Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and use words if necessary. So, we're all preachers in that respect, aren't we? Okay. Tonight, I want to talk to you about Christ's victorious mission.
Amen.
I always wonder, if you're preaching, you wonder if you've got the mind of Christ before you get up here.
Yeah.
Well, after the first two songs, I was right at home with this one. Brother Ricky had no clue. I didn't talk to him about it, but he did perfect. And then, on top of that, sang one of my very favorite songs of all time,
yeah.
I'll Fly Away.
Amen.
I tell the folks at the rest home, we sing it a lot there, because they request it a lot.
Yeah.
I tell them, I've got my ticket punched.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but my ticket was paid for 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about a plane either. And I don't really have to worry about missing it. Christ's victorious mission. First of all, why did Jesus come? Well, he answered that in Luke, and somehow or other I got the wrong set of notes, and I don't have that in here, but I believe it's Luke 16, somewhere in there. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
That's why he came.
And
when he came, he did not come just on the spur of the moment, or he did not come at a time when things were not right. First of all, Alexander the Great had conquered most of the known world and had taught them all the Greek language, so most everybody could speak the same language all over the known world at that time.
Yeah.
The Romans had come in after Alexander the Great, and they conquered the known world. They go in and set up a road system so you could travel from place to place most any time you wanted to without having to stub your toe.
Right.
I didn't mean there were asphalt roads, but they were better than walking on dirt. They had, the time was getting right. And sin and debauchery had just about reached a peak in the world. And it was time for a Messiah. God had a plan. That's my first point. After I tell you about how God had a plan, I want to talk to you about how Jesus did come in his mission, and he won the victory. Jesus won the victory. And finally, I want to tell you how you can live in his victory.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
So first, in the book of Daniel, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to the 9th chapter, the book of Daniel, verse 24 through 26. And Daniel had seen a vision, and in this vision, Daniel didn't understand it. So an angel came, and it turns out the angel happened to be the same guy that came and talked to the Virgin Mary. His name was Gabriel. And he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. A lot going to happen at the end of, during that 70 weeks period, isn't it? It turns out, let me go ahead and read the rest of that. Therefore, know therefore, and understand, that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. In verse 26, and after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. But not for himself. Did you hear that?
Right.
Not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war, desolations are determined.
Yes.
Now, back up on verse 24, weeks. That word weeks, the Greek for that word is sabua, and it is a masculine noun, and it means seven. So any time you're talking about a week in the Bible, you're talking about seven. And seven is obviously a pretty popular number in the Bible. And it signifies completion or wholeness. And this vision that Daniel had, it says 70 weeks are determined. 70. So we're talking weeks of time, weeks of years we're talking. So if we take that and kind of mathematically look at it, it says first in the 26th verse, 5th verse, that there would be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. It used to be when I was at Rock Ridge. Okay? I don't think they've changed it. All right? 49 years. Well, then he said there would be a period of 62 weeks. Well, if you take that one and multiply it out, that comes to 434 years until Messiah would be crucified from Daniel's time. And then we have 1 week left over, 7 years. And that 7 years is divided in half. 3.5 years of ministry with John the Baptist and Jesus, and then 3.5 years, which will come during the Great Tribulation period. Now, if we calculate these years, we find that the time is too long because it's 483 years, but the actual years were 476. Did God make a mistake? I don't think so. If we go looking back through history, we'll find that the calendar in those days, instead of 365 days, had 360 days. And if you multiply that out with 360 days, it comes out to exactly 476 years. God has a plan, doesn't he?
Yes.
And you can't mess with God's plan. Ain't God amazing? He knew all of this and he told it to us 400 plus years before it happened. 400 and in such great detail. I was reading recently behind a writer that said Jesus fulfilled 454 prophecies in the Old Testament. I don't know how anybody, any Jew that knew his Bible could have not known that Jesus was the Messiah. How could they have not known? I don't know. If I had been living then and I was a Jew, would I have known? I don't know. Would you have known? You don't know either. I'd like to think that I would. There were two people who knew. Simeon and Hannah. What was the difference? Big difference. They were in touch with the throne. These other religious leaders, they knew their Bible inside and out. But they didn't know the author of it. That makes all the difference, folks.
Yeah.
All the difference.
God.
And Paul finally, he told us about it like this in Galatians 4:4-5. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman,
yes,
made under the law. Why? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons or children.
Yeah.
Isaiah said, verse 8 of chapter 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. For who? My people.
Yes.
Isaiah said he did it for the Jews. Well, I hate to tell Isaiah that he missed that ever so slightly. He did it for all people.
Yes.
Of course, Isaiah got another revelation in there that told us how the Gentiles are going to be part of this eventually. I'm so glad they were. How many Gentiles we got here tonight? Okay, about 100%, because I'm not Jewish and you're not Jewish, so we're Gentiles. So notice in verse 26, he said, Messiah will be cut off, not for himself. That word cut off means he'd be destroyed, literally. It's a word picture of a tree being chopped down. That's what it means when it said that he was cut off. So he was done not for himself. Not for himself. Why not for himself? Well, God through time looked down and saw how that killing all these animals was just not doing anything to change the hearts of men. Nothing. Nothing was changing men's hearts. You could kill all the sheep and all the goats you wanted to and all the oxen. Didn't change anybody's heart. It made a temporary covering for sin, but it was looking forward to when the time when God would send a perfect sacrifice. Take care of all sin for all time. I'm glad he did that, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amen. So, Daniel finally, and he said, he shall confirm the covenant. Woo. Do you know what that means? Confirm the covenant? What was the covenant? Well, he had made a covenant with Abraham that all of the world would be blessed through his seed. Jesus was that seed. Listen, the world will try to tell you that Jesus is not important. Let me ask you, do you know anybody else when they were born, they changed time and how they reckoned time from because of that person being born? We live in the year of, what's our year? 2017? A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for, in the year of our Lord.
Yeah.
Time was changed because of one man, Jesus Christ. Is that important? I would say it's important. If it's important enough to change time, there's some importance here that we do not want to miss. We do not want to miss his mission, why he came. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. I was lost. Were you lost?
Yes.
I certainly was before he came. But I've been found. Hallelujah. That's why I'm going to fly away one day.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Yes.
And it says that he would confirm the covenant. So the covenant has been confirmed. How did he confirm it? He placed a seal on it when he died. On Calvary's tree, the seal was stamped on the covenant. The world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. That confirms the covenant that God made with man. I can't get into all the deep. I want to chase some rabbits here so bad. But there's the covenant in the Old Testament was such a binding thing. Remember when God took Abraham out and he said, kill these animals, and he divided them in half and he walked through the midst of it? Abraham didn't walk through the midst. God walked through the midst. He said it looked like a smoking furnace and a flaming torch walked through the midst. What they did in Bible days is take those animals and lay them like that, one on each side of a little small footpath, and they would walk between them. And the two people that walked between them made a covenant. And the covenant was saying that if we, either of us, breaks this covenant, you can do to me like I've done to these animals. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, you're obviously going to die if you break the covenant. It's a life-death matter. Abraham never walked in there. He had no part in it except to be a recipient of God's covenant. God said, it's on me. I'll take responsibility for this covenant. And Jesus said, I'll confirm it. And he confirmed it on Calvary. Whew, I'm glad he did. Mm. And then it says that He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. Overspreading of abominations. It's talking about ultimate blasphemy, idolatry. Bad, bad, bad. Abomination literally means when something is an abomination in the sight of God, it means it makes God sick. And he's saying what would be going on at that time would make God sick. Remember I told you, when Jesus came, sin had kind of peaked out. You know, it was bad. It was really bad when he came. The Romans might have made good roads, but they weren't the nicest people you ever met. Okay, the abomination to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. The abomination of desolation. It's talked about in the Bible in 2-3 places. But here, one of the things it's talking about, and I think partially this has been happened, has actually taken place. Between the New and the Old Testament, there was a period called the Maccabees in the Jewish history. And if you read that, you'll find out that there was a really evil man during that time. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And some people think that he'll be the Antichrist. I don't know, as a resurrection. I don't know about that. But I do know this. He was an evil man. He went into the temple and offered a sow, a female hog, on the altar. Now, Jews don't even touch pigs. So you can imagine what this did to the Jews. This was the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation, as they called it. Now, if God had everything so carefully planned and put in order when Jesus came the first time, do you think perhaps he's got a plan made when he's coming back the second time?
Yes.
Yes. And when he comes back the second time, he won't be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he won't be a child of a carpenter or a pauper. He's coming back in glory. King of kings, Lord of lords. He's going to appear as such. I don't think there'll be any mistaking that he's the Messiah this time. The Jews, they weren't looking for that because in their minds, they had made up their minds. They wanted a political leader to come and get them out from under the Roman bondage and make them an independent nation again. That was what they were, that was their Messiah was going to do that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had a kingdom that they couldn't see inside, in the heart. That's where the kingdom is. But he won. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. In Scripture, women are used sometimes as symbols, and in this case, this is true. The symbol here we're talking about is either the church or Israel, and it could be either because the Jewish word is ecclesia, or the Greek word for the Hebrew word is ecclesia. And that was the congregational term used to designate the children of Israel, ecclesia. And today it's church. Do you see the tie together? So if you go through the Bible and find some promises that are to Israel, guess what? Are you part of the church? Then they're for you too. Praise God. Okay. And the woman, it says, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, get the seven, completeness, 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Sounds like he's going to be ruler of the world one day, don't it? But his day is coming. Woo-wee, it gets better than that. Mm. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Did not Satan try to get Jesus killed immediately? All the babies in Bethlehem were slaughtered from 2 years old and under just to try to make sure. And did Satan do that? He did, but he used a person to do it, didn't he? You know, the devil, he tries to be like God. God uses people to do his work here on earth. Most of the time. So far, I haven't had an angel come and deliver me something that I needed. A lot of times it comes through the hands of a person. But God uses people. God uses people. If I need encouragement, I don't get an angel to come and encourage you. You ever had an angel come by and encourage you, Brother Ricky?
Not physically.
But generally, some angels don't have wings. Some angels don't have wings. They look a lot like people. God uses people. Satan uses people too. Because just like he used Herod, he'll use. So when somebody makes you mad or gets your goat, and that's easy enough to do, it's easy for me. Don't get mad at the person. Get mad at the devil. And if you want to really, really make him mad, if you really want to get his goat, start praising the Lord. He cannot stand it. He can't. Have you ever heard the term sacrifice of praise?
Yes.
Well, if you feel like praising, it's not a sacrifice. But when somebody really gets your goat and really makes you mad and really want to get back at them so bad, if you start praising God, that right then, that's a sacrifice of praise. And I can tell you this, when you get a sacrifice of praise going up, you're going to see some action. Going to see some action. Okay. This little thing you hear sometimes doesn't do what I want it to do. You have that problem. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, and that turns out to be, and I want you to know we've already talked about this time period, 3.5 years. So the church, if you were talking about the lady being the church, she gives birth to all the children of God. But if it's Israel, Israel gave birth to the Messiah. It's a kind of a dual prophecy. A lot of the prophecies in the Bible, if you'll take a good look at them, they have multiple meanings. Some of them dual, some of them even three, and maybe even four meanings about one prophecy. So that's why when you get reading about God's Word, and the next time you say, well, I've already read this one time, and you read it, and you say, well, I never saw that before. You wonder why. It's the living Word. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. It's two against one, no matter how you do it. And with God on the throne, he didn't have a prayer. It gets better. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Devil got kicked out. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Because Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said that. And after he said that, he danced around for an hour. It made him happy. In fact, In Romans, Paul said, in the God of peace, Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Did you get that? Your feet. You have authority over him.
Yes.
Pastor has preached that message and explained the difference on the word power. Some of it, dunamis power, is strength power. But authority power is over dunamis power. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. And guess what he did with it? Handed it over to the church. We have authority over the devil.
Yes.
We can boss talk him. He has to listen. He has no choice. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's how he ended up the book of Romans. In Revelation, this one will make you, if you can shout, this will make you shout. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he, an angel, doesn't say who, but I got an idea who it is, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I'm going to let him loose for a little while. But there is an angel that can take care of him. Do we know who that angel is? I got an idea who it is. I'm going to tell you who I think it is. I'm thinking it's Jesus himself. Because Paul said when he died, we don't know what happened while he was in the tomb. But his spirit was still alive. Your spirit still exists. In fact, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Well, Jesus, his spirit went down into the place called paradise and preached the gospel to those that had never heard it, that had died in the faith. And out they came, marched out of there. Paul said he led captivity captive. I like that. Do y'all know what that means? The Romans used to, I'm chasing a rabbit now. The Romans, when they had a victory, the general who had the victory would take the ruler of the country that he had conquered and bring him no clothes on to embarrass him and shame him, with a chain around his neck, through the streets of Rome, and carry him around so everybody could see him. He was leading captivity, the captive, captive.
Yes.
He was leading captivity captive. I think when Jesus was there, I think he walked up to the gates of hell. And I don't think he had to even kick them, but if he wanted to, he probably did, and kicked them clean off the hinges. He walked in and grabbed that old rascal by the nape of the neck and drug him around and let his demons see he led captivity captive. This is your ruler. You want to follow him, follow him, but he's your ruler. I'll show you what he can do. And he drug him around, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and left him.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Mm.
And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, Satan used to have access to the throne of God, even after he fell. I mean, that's in the book of Job. You can read it. He went before God. Remember that? How he went before God? Where have you been, Satan? Walking up and down in the earth and going to and fro in it. Notice how he evaded God. He didn't tell God what he'd been doing. He just kind of did it in general terms. You know, he didn't do it specifically and say, well, I went over here and I made this guy mad at his wife. He don't tell him all of that good stuff. He goes over and tells him, oh, I was just walking up and down in the earth, walking up and down through it. What does the Bible say? He is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he is. See him for who he is. Jesus took care of him. in a big fashion. And Paul said it like this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. He knew before he laid the foundation of the earth, before he created man, man was going to fall and he needed a Savior. That was known before the world was created. The Bible says that. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew Jesus would rise from the dead and all of our sins could be done away with, but through his sacrifice and his resurrection, do you think for one moment he would have had Jesus crucified? No. He thought he could overcome a crucified Savior. That's why I say when Jesus was in the body, when he was in a physical body, the demons were scared to death of him. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? There were a legion of demons in that man. That's a lot of demons packed into one body. But they asked Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They respected him even in his physical body. Can you imagine how Satan trembled when he came marching down the corridors of hell and grabbed him by the nape of the neck? Those demons were probably shivering for all they were worth. Even in that hot place, they were shivering, I'm sure. They were trembling. They were trembling. I believe that. They were scared to death of Jesus. He's now not bound by a body. He's to be reckoned with on the same level that they were, spirit to spirit. And then in Colossians 2:15, good stuff. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He came out of the grave, y'all. He came out of the grave. I still go back to that old song. I don't think it's all that biblical, but it's just good to me. Big Mo did a recitation of the funeral of Jesus. Go out on YouTube and listen to it. It is awesome. Right there towards the end of it, Satan standing there with all of hell around him, all the demons he could muster, and up walks the Holy Spirit. He says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "The master wanted a wake-up call. I came to do it." They kicked the stone back out of the way. It was kicked out of the way. One of the demons, the bigger demons, straddled the chest of Jesus like he was going to hold him down. All of a sudden, he looked down and his eyes blinked open. And he said, "My God," Jesus said, "You got that right." See, a lot of times I think that we don't get the whole picture. God the Father, he's God. But Jesus, we see him somehow as less than a God. But he's not. He's God. He's God the Son. Do you hear me? He's God. He is the one that spoke and said, "Let there be light." What happened after that? There's been light ever since. Ever since. There's been some light somewhere ever since. He's the one that did that. If his word is that powerful, can you even begin to imagine what it would take to overcome him? Ain't going to happen, folks. They were going to try to kill him at the Battle of Armageddon, according to Revelation. But I got news for y'all. He got a sword going out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. What is it? It's the word of God. All he's got to do is speak. Men will drop like flies. That's all he's got to do. He's God. Yes. He is God. Jesus is God. And listen, he won the victory. We can too. In fact, in the 12th chapter of that same book of Revelation, and they, who is they? Those that overcame. And they overcame him, who? The devil. By that word him is not capitalized, so it ain't Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. Lamb is capitalized. And by the word of their testimony. We got two big, big weapons. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. I tell my Ranger boys this. I said, sometimes in witnessing to some people, you'll find people that don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God. I said, they just don't believe. But there's one thing they can't argue against. What God has done for you. If you've got a testimony, you give that testimony, nobody can refute that. Nobody. It's yours. God did that to you, for you. It's a personal testimony. You don't have to use somebody else's testimony. You have one. God makes sure of that. Don't you have trials? And don't you have tests? Don't you have temptations? And if you overcome, then you've got a testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Fact, one of my favorite Bible stories, Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were known in their Babylonian names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is their Jewish names. These three guys were pulled in before the king and said, you're going to bow to my 90-foot golden idol. And they said, no. In fact, in verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, but he said, now who's that God will deliver you out of my hand? They said, but if not, our God is able to deliver us out of your hands. But then they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they would get delivered one way or the other. But they had made up their mind before the temptation even started. They had prayed. They were ready. For whosoever shall save his life, the same shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Can't lose with a deal like that, can you? Amen. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. We wonder why we're in the midst of what we call a great falling away. We've got to be in the end, close to the end of time. Time can't keep going on and on. The Bible tells us it's going to end. Does it not? Does the Bible not say that it's going to end? As an angel, we're going to put his foot on the sea and on the dry land, and he's going to raise his hand up and say, time shall be no more. It's going to happen. So, we know in that, what manner of people ought we to be? Yes. Amen. Amen. But I got good news for you. With all of this, with all that, the Antichrist, and of course I didn't get to go too much into him, but Satan and the Antichrist, One of my very favorite passages of Scripture, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Yes. Let not your heart be troubled. Yes. You believe in God? Believe also in me. That's Jesus talking. He said, if you believe in my Father, believe in me. Because he and the Father, he said, are one. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, that word mansion doesn't mean exactly the same thing that we think of when we think of a mansion. It means a dwelling place. But I got news for y'all. I can't even imagine how gorgeous that place must be. He made the earth in 6 days. He's been gone for 2,000 years working on this one. Got to be something, ain't Brother Ricky? It's got to be something. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he did, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I don't know how you can misunderstand that. He said he will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Glory.
Woo! And on further down in that chapter, things were getting really, you know, tough for the disciples when he told them this. He finally said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What kind of peace was that? It's the kind of peace that'll let you lie down on the back of a ship in a raging storm and go to sleep. That's his peace. He had peace if he could do that, because he knew the storm was going to do that. But he was on the back on a pillow and went to sleep. That's pretty peaceful, isn't it? That's the kind of God. He says, that's the kind of peace I give to you. He said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Praise God. Would you stand with us tonight? Amen. Praise God.
I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Can you lift your hand?